Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Hey, it's my privilege this morning to bring the word and to welcome all our visitors. I do have to make mention of Pastor Phil and Pastor Bruce that are down the front here. It's good to see you. The Hills family, been part of this church for many, many years. And the grandson, third generation, has been baptized today. David is hiding somewhere. So that's going to be a special. But thank you very much. First of all, you like the building? Great. Got double thumbs up. It's good, eh? So exciting. If you've got your Bibles this morning, why don't you take them out? We're going to go straight into Scripture. We have a big couple of minutes ahead of us with the baptisms. I'm pretty excited about what God is doing in the house. I have to say that up front. I'm excited about, we had baptisms a month ago, Pastor Russ, a month ago, and we had a number of people being baptized then, and today we have eight. We had three in the first service, five in the second service. So you know God is moving when things like that happen, yeah? And we're pretty excited. It's happening all over the world, not only here, it's happening in the church. You just see that the Spirit of God is moving. And I believe that the word we have today is a word for the season. The scripture that we have, if you've got your Bibles, get them out because you're going to underline some words. The scripture we are looking at is Matthew 14, verses 22 to 36. Quite a lengthy scripture, but you'll understand why. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your Spirit that is in this place. We ask, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us understand. Break the word open. Give us a revelation of what you want to say to us. And everybody who agreed said, amen. Amen. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead. Underline immediately and made. Two very important words. Ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that day, he was there alone and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Important, buffeted by the waves. Shortly before dawn, the scholars reckon this is about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Peter always puts his foot in it. Peter says, "Lord, if it is you," anybody use that term before? I have many times. "Lord, if it is you, do this." "Lord," he does that. And then you go, "Lord, if it is you, do this." And if it is you, Peter, he said it as well. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Underline the word come. Jesus answers with one word. He says, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw, underline the word saw, he saw the wind. This is an interesting concept. He saw the wind. Can you see the wind? Actually, the Bible says you can't see the wind. You can't see where it comes from. But he saw the wind, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, it's your second immediately. Take note, underline that word. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died. I love the Passion Translation. Passion Translation of verse 32 says, "And the very moment they both stepped into the boat," "the raging wind ceased." There's a lesson right there. Don't get in the boat alone. Make sure Jesus is with you. The very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased. And then verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God." Last week, we had the privilege of having Pastor Russ bring us the message, and he spoke on stolen identity. If you have not heard the message, go and listen to the podcast. He shared his testimony, which was really gripping, on how he loves jet skiing, and he's out jet skiing, and he gets knocked over by the waves. The waves get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and he gets knocked off the jet ski, and he's going around and around and around, and he actually starts thinking, My time has come to meet my Savior. Then he decides to cry out to God. He's about to go glug, glug, glug. Then he decided, and God basically miraculously lifted him up and placed him on shore without a scratch. You got to know that's got to be God. Yeah? Me, I'm sitting down the front, and you know, there's this phrase that we use, which we jokingly use as well very often. I laughed and went, "Oh, you of little faith." Holy Spirit goes, "Stop right there. Do you know actually what that means, JJ?" And I went, "Gulp." He's been reprimanded? He goes, "Uh-uh." So I went and studied, and that's where this word comes from. I've titled this word today, Eyes on Him. Everybody say, Eyes on Him. Worry less, pray more. So I was at the ACC conference, and I actually got a T-shirt that says exactly that. So I thought I'd wear it today. Yep. Worry less and pray more. Say, worry less, pray more. That's it. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you have noticed how fragile our confidence can be at times. One day we're full of courage. One day we can move mountains. We are full of hope. We are certain that God comes through. But then a wave comes along, or six, or seven, or eight, and something unexpected is done, or something unexpected is said, and suddenly the faith that we had yesterday that was strong is gone today. Anybody felt that way, or was it just me? The comforting thing, though, that we have to understand is just this. This didn't just happen now. It happens all the way back in the biblical times. You see, the disciples, they were physically walking with Jesus. They were physically there with Jesus each and every single day. They had meals with him. They were chatting to him. They had fellowship with him. They just lingered in the cool of the day. But even they, one day were up, and the next day they were down. The next day they were up, and the next day they were down. So much so that Jesus coins this phrase, "O you of little faith." Now, when we hear that, like me, we think that maybe Jesus is reprimanded. We think that maybe Jesus is pulling them up. Yeah? But what I want you to see today is that when Jesus says, "O ye of little faith," it's not condemnation. It's actually an invitation. He's not rejecting. He's not disappointed. "Oh, you of little faith." He hasn't got that heart when he says that. He's actually coming closer and calling us higher. Why do I say that? Because the very first thing that you see when you read the scripture in verse 22, it says this: immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That word "made" means compels. He made them. He forced them. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. They went in the boat without him to the other side. So there was a distance. But wait a minute. We have to understand, and we know that Jesus is omniscient. Omniscient means he knows all things without exception. Let's go back to our story. So he made them climb into the boat, knowing, because he's all knowing without exception, that there is a storm on the lake. There is going to be a storm. He knew it. But yet he made them head into the storm. At first glance, this is like, my gosh, how harsh is this? JJ, you keep on preaching, he's a good God, he's a loving God. But this just shows, no. You've got to get the context here. He didn't make them go into the storm to face the danger because he wanted to punish them. He was actually preparing them for something greater. He was giving them an opportunity to trust him in the midst of chaos. I don't know about you, but I don't know when last you watched the news. There's a little bit of chaos in the world. I mean, just last night there was chaos. The lions and the cats. I know the numbers are low because we have a number of people in mourning at the moment, in this morning. But in the chaos, he wants us to be stronger. He doesn't set us up to fail. He wants us to walk in the authority he has given us. He wants us to become stronger in our faith. He wants us to learn to fix our eyes on him at all times. At all times, no matter what the storm is that you are facing. You see, we see this with Peter. Peter walks on the water. But to give you context, it wasn't that he was just fresh and decided to walk on the water. No. If you go to the previous chapter, you see it says Jesus feeds the 5,000. But Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. Jesus multiplied, prayed for the multiplication of the food. It was the disciples that fed the 5,000. Now, I know it's exhausting when I feed my giant of a son, just one. Imagine if you got to feed 5,000 of them. My goodness. So they were a bit exhausted. They were a bit, man, that was a big day. But then what does Jesus do? He makes them cross over, get into the boat. So we work out that they finish around about 4 p.m. They may be on the boat around about 5, 6 p.m. And now they hit the storm. They are rowing. John 16, 19 says that they rowed for about 3 or 4 miles. Now, if you don't understand miles like I don't, the kilometers is 5 to 6 kilometers, all right? And they're rowing. And the Bible gives us, the scholars tell us, it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the darkest part of the night. They've been rowing for about 9 hours. That's a long time. 9 hours. Talk about exhaustion. Talk about maybe even wanting to throw the towel in. Yeah? When all of a sudden, there's something coming towards them on the water. Something. They've got no idea what it is. Then they see this is Jesus walking on the water. Can you imagine the freak out? First of all, they're exhausted. And then they see this coming towards them. And it wouldn't be like, there's something happening. I reckon these blokes would have lost all dignity, clinging onto one another. Going mad, crazy, because, hey, there's something on the water. What is this that's happening? I don't know about you, but I get a little bit creative. I wonder, was Jesus walking with ease on the water? Remember, there's waves that are buffeting this boat. Is he gliding over the water, or is he walking up the wave and down the wave? And up the wave, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but this is where I go to when I read the word. I wonder how that worked. Do they see this thing on the water and then it disappears, and then, you know, as he comes up again, I don't know, it doesn't say that. But one thing that we do know is the very waves that threatened the disciples, the very waves that was busy exhausting the disciples, the very waves that were battering the boat, that was hindering them from getting to their destination, the very thing that was causing worry and anxiety and exhaustion and fear were under the feet of Jesus. Human strength had met its limits, but here Jesus comes walking on the water and he reveals his divine power. That's a word for somebody in this place this morning. I believe it. You're here, your boat's been battered. You've been battered. You've hit one wall after another wall, after another wall, after another wall. You're about to throw in the towel. I want to say to you, stop, because those battering that's happening, that storm that you experience is under the feet of Jesus. He is victorious. He is victorious. And because he is victorious, you are victorious. You are victorious over all things. You see, Peter, bold and eager, says, Lord, is it really you? If it is, command me to come. Command me. I mean, Peter, really? Seriously? If it's really you, command me to come. He's just said it's him. But he just needs another confirmation. I don't know about you, but that's my pattern in life. God, if this is really you, give me another sign. God, if this is really you, give me a, God, if the, it's not just me, it's Peter. Peter did it. He coined it. He did it first. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, come. I love verse 29. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, here I go again. Did he climb? He came down. The word says that. Did he first test the water? Did he hold on to the rope or the ladder and test the water to see if it was solid? I don't know. Did he just hop down and wander along? I don't know. But it makes me wonder. Or did he go, whoa, whoa, and then just start walking? What the word says is that he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. He did not sink immediately. You got to notice this. He did not sink immediately. He walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine human feet on solid liquid. Crazy. It wasn't ice. Yeah. But then something changes. Something drastically changes. What do you think changed? The water changed? No, the water didn't change. The boat changed? The boat didn't change. The wind changed? No, the wind changed. It had to do with Peter. What changed with Peter? His focus shifted. His focus shifted. You see, the Amplified Bible says this, but when he perceived and felt the strong wind, two words, perceived, when he became mentally aware, when his eyes and his mind registered the storm's reality, when he perceived, and then when he felt, it was physical, the spray, the water, the wind blowing in his hair, and you know, it's a bit crazy going on there. When he bodily experienced it, his focus shifted. Folks, how many times does our focus shift when we perceive or feel? How many times do we go from Jesus to the storm? Jesus to the storm. This highlights that what Peter, he didn't just see the storm intellectually. He experienced it physically. And that overwhelmed his faith. That overwhelmed his faith. His mind and his body both engaged with the storm. And guess what? Worry creeps in. Anxiety. There's this whole thing of unbelief. The fear gripped him. The root of fear. The spirit of fear. There's one spirit that we have not been given as believers. And that's the spirit of fear. We have not got the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The fear comes and grips him. The fear sinks him. He starts to sink. It's not by what we notice, but what we experience as well that causes us to lose our faith. And guess what happens? Peter notices the storm again. He's in the boat before Jesus comes. You tell me he did not notice the storm. He would have noticed the storm. He would have noticed the storm because it was battering the boat. But somewhere between there and this, guess what? He didn't notice the storm anymore. But as soon as his focus changed, he started noticing the storm again. He feels the wind. He sees the wave. And he begins to sing, glug, glug, glug. He cries out to God, Lord, save me. And Matthew 14:31 says, in the Passion Translation, Jesus immediately, everybody say immediately, Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "What little faith you have, why would you let doubt win?" Wow. Let's go home. Why would you let doubt win? I reckon Jesus was like, "Oh, Peter, your faith is little. Why would you let doubt win? You were walking on the water. A miracle was happening right there, and doubt robbed you." Little faith. What is the word of little faith? This is the Greek word for little faith. It's a big word. Oligopistos. What does it mean? Wavering, easily distracted. But I like this. Underdeveloped faith. Underdeveloped. Does not mean no faith. Apistos means unbelief, distrust. That's not part of this word. This word is underdeveloped faith. Peter had enough faith, people. He had enough faith to get out of the boat, but it was yet underdeveloped. It was not enough to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. Is this resonating with anybody? Underdeveloped faith. The gospel actually highlights the results of underdeveloped faith, the little faith. One of them is Matthew 6:30, which talks about worry. If God clothes the grass, will he not much more clothe you? What are you worrying about? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider. Matthew 16:8 talks about trust and reliance. Why are you talking about bread, oh, you of little faith? Trust on the Lord. And then Matthew 8:26, which I've just touched on, is all about fear. But here's the key. Faith is not about how much you have. It's about where it is directed. It's not about how much you have. It's where is it directed. Peter didn't sink because his faith was too small. He sank because his focus shifted. His eyes moved from Jesus to the storm. Jesus to what he perceived and what he felt. You see, folks, when we allow our natural senses to take over, worry kicks in, anxiousness. We start to get panic attacks, intimidation. The root of that all is fear. Fear. So my question to you is, where's your focus right now? Where's your focus in this world that is full of chaos? Is your focus on the storms, or is your focus on the Savior? The one who's got everything under his feet. Under his feet. You see, little faith or underdeveloped faith allows the problem to be magnified and not the Savior. How much faith is needed? How much faith is needed? JJ, you tell me how much faith is needed. Well, I don't have to tell you. Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. How much faith? Size of a mustard seed. Why a mustard seed? Because back in the day, a mustard seed meant so much to the people that were listening. You see, a mustard seed was the example, the go-to example that people used to basically say something like, tiny as can be. The people knew Jesus was pointing to something that looks small and insignificant, but contains incredible potential for growth. So much growth. You see, the second thing about the mustard seed is that the mustard plant grows incredibly fast. As a gardener, if you did not prune it, if you did not keep it, it would overgrow your garden. The growth was like this. The lesson we learn out of that is even the smallest faith in the heart of a believer can take over and unleash the miraculous. That's what he wants for us. From glory to glory to glory to glory. It's not about kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. It's not about, ooh, it's so glory. No, 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 no. Even in the storm, he's calling you higher and higher. From glory to glory to glory. Why? Because he wants you walking in the authority that he has given you. He wants you walking as a son and a daughter of God. The third thing about a mustard plant is its roots. Its roots dig into rocky soil. Its roots are known to break into rocky, hard soil, even cracking open rocks. Why? Because it perseveres until it finds a way. Until it finds a way. Our faith in the Savior, as it develops and perseveres and breaks through barriers, it moves resistance, it overcomes obstacles. But we've got to persevere. We've got to get up. We've got to get up and keep on going. Get up and keep on going. Let the roots of your faith go deep and persevere. The people also knew that the mustard seed provides shelter. This is a good point. Mums and dads, granddads, listen to this. You see, it says that the birds nest in the branches of a mustard plant. But we all know when a bird nests, they don't just nest and rest. They lay eggs, they raise young. In other words, they multiply. You see, faith doesn't just shelter, it produces the next generation of revivalists. Faith of a mustard seed. When you live it out, when you live out a mustard seed faith, guess what? Your children will see it. Your children's children will see it, and they will learn from it, and they will inherit it. When you walk in a mustard seed faith, your workplace will be aware of it. Your co-workers will notice. And guess what? When you remain steady in storms through the mustard seed faith, others find courage and will believe and will be added to the kingdom of God. Your mustard seed faith, as it develops, is a haven for the hurting and a nursery for the next generation. We are blessed in this house to have many kids, many youth, many young adults. I call us as adults, come on. Let your mustard seed faith rise up. Let your mustard seed faith grow. Don't let what you hear, see, or feel determine how you respond. Take your eyes off of him and put it on the storm. No, no, no. Keep your eyes on him constantly. How do we grow our mustard seed faith? Point number one, the most important is in the storm, remain focused on him. Remain focused on him. Remain focused in the storm. When the storm hits, look at Jesus. Not the waves. When the storm hits, look at Jesus, not the circumstance. When the storm, do not be moved by what you hear, see, or feel. This word has got over 7,000 promises, which are yours. They're yours. They are yours. Another point, trust him with your daily needs. You see, if God clothes the lilies, how much will he provide for you? Worry is a sign of little faith. Worry is a sign of underdeveloped faith. Keep your eyes on the provider, not your lack. Another point is obey, obey. Say to your neighbor, obey. Say to your other neighbor, obey. That's why the word for this year is obedience. Obey, obey, obey. Because why? Faith grows when you obey. Every act of obedience feeds your faith. Start small, step out, grow strong, change the world. We all call to be world changers, the whole lot of us, not just the next generation. I say this to our seniors, your time is not over until we put you in the ground. You are still called to change the world. Change the world. You see, Peter did. If we look at Peter's life, he left everything to follow Jesus. He walked on water. He chose others over Jesus. He chose Jesus over others. He preached the very first church sermon. 3,000 were added at that sermon. He healed the lame beggar. He confronted Ananias and Sapphira. He opened the gospel to the Gentiles. He was imprisoned and delivered by an angel. Where did that all start? He didn't just all of a sudden have so much faith that, oh, the angels are going to come. No, no, no. It started somewhere. But he persevered and he pushed in. He sank, but he called out and said, help me. And Jesus immediately steps out and raises him up. Church, this is the word for us. The point is this. Peter's faith was lived out in steps of obedience. I'm calling you as the church to live out your faith in steps of obedience. Even when Peter was weak, even when he denied Jesus, he was redeemed by grace. Jesus wants to redeem you by his grace. He was spirit-filled with boldness. That's like 3,000 were added. You know what? We have a community out there that is seeking something. You have the answer. His name is Jesus. And then, lastly but not least, cry out when you need help. Cry out when your faith begins to sink. Cry out, Lord, save me. Don't let pride get in the way. Pride comes before the fall. Don't, oh, I can't ask for help. No. Cry out for help. Lord, save me. You know why? Because even sinking faith is saving faith. Even sinking faith is saving faith. Look, 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 look. Lord, help me. Jesus stepped in, pulled him out of the water. They climbed into the boat together. Folks, your faith doesn't have to be perfect. Doesn't have to be ginormous. Doesn't have to be like, you know, Catherine Kuhlman or these generals of the faith. Uh-uh. Jesus said, seed of a mustard. Small. The seed of a mustard. Doesn't have to be perfect. Just needs to be planted. Needs to be alive. It needs to be obedient. And it needs to be willing to cry out to God who never fails us. So let me encourage you with this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Stop allowing doubt to win. Stop allowing doubt to win. Doubt is not of God. Doubt is rooted in one thing, fear. Does not come from God. To stop allowing doubt to come. The world needs the church, capital T, capital C, to rise up, to cry, Lord, help me, so that Jesus can lift it out of the miry clay, that Jesus can lift it out of the water so it can walk strong. You've got to look over the globe. We spoke about Europe. Talk about America. Talk about what's happening in Asia. Talk about what's happening in Africa. Everywhere the Lord our God is moving mightily. I say, Lord, let that also happen in Australia. But I can't have that by myself. It takes the whole church. Come on, let's give God praise for that. Let's give God praise for that. He needs you. He needs you. So close your eyes. Close your eyes right across this place. We're going to baptisms. Close your eyes. My question to you is, where is your faith? Every eye closed. Every eye closed. Even if you're visiting us today. I ask you, where's your faith? Is it in the storm or is it in the Savior? What storm are you facing? Whatever that storm is, it's under his feet. It's under his feet. Is it worry? Is it anxiety? Is it lack of provision? Is it health? Maybe you got a phone call from a doctor. Do not allow what you hear, see, or feel to move you. Only the Word of God, which is the truth sets us free, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let doubt win, because mountains won't be moved. Barriers will crumble. Watch what storm is silenced in your life. I'm going to pray. Just put your hand on your heart. Right across this place, put your hand on your heart. Lord Jesus, you bring us peace, and we bring you our little faith. We ask this morning that you'll forgive us for having that little faith. Forgive us for looking at the waves instead of looking at you. Today, we decide to plant our faith in you. Just there where you are, say, I plant my faith in you. Father, I ask that you will grow it, that you'll strengthen it, that you'll make it resilient, that you'll make it tenacious, that you'll make it a shelter for others. Lord, today we declare again, you are faithful and we trust you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name. Everybody who agreed said amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.